Father, we thank you for bringing us into this place. Lord, we thank you that we can come in and sit down and in a real way just sit before you. Father, that your Spirit speaks to the heart, to the human heart. And he uses frail, broken individuals to speak your message. And Lord, we ask that you do that today, that you would be active and involved and moving in people's hearts, that you would demonstrate yourself to us and teach us, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something very dramatic took place in chapter 10. And that was the gospel for the first time going to the Gentiles. We met a guy there by the name of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion, fully Gentile. And the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ went to him and he received it. Not just him, but his whole family. They all received the message of Jesus Christ, the salvation, forgiveness of sin, and fellowship with God. Knowing him, walking with him, there's this wonderful message that we know as the gospel. And so chapter 10 really sets the stage for the rest of the book. Luke is our travel guide. A lot of people travel when they come here to Germany on military business. You know, that's a part of the plan to travel and see things. And well, Luke is going to be our travel guide. And he's taking us to Antioch today. That's where we will end up. Verse 19, it says, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's where we're going to end up. Speaking the message to no one except Jews. Now, Luke, at this point, takes kind of a step back. We saw in the last couple of weeks the story of Peter and Caesarea and the Roman centurion and all of that. But in verse 19, Luke kind of takes a step back from that story. And he's going to give us a broader perspective, a broader view of what has been taking place. He goes all the way back to the persecution that started when Stephen was martyred, when he was put to death in Jerusalem. At that point, we are told that the Christians fled Jerusalem. There was the church was pretty much contained within the city of Jerusalem, and there may have been as many as 40,000 people who were involved in this movement, but when Stephen was put to death, a great persecution started against these people, and many of them, most of them, took off. They fled. And Luke tells us here that some of them went to places like, and he's going to mention three places here, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Jesus had told the disciples before he left, he said, I want you to take this message and I want you to go. You're going to start in Jerusalem, but then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, this persecution was the thing that got them moving, that got them started. And you know, we're the same way in this regard, in that it is many times discomfort that God uses to get us off the dime, to get us up off the couch and get us moving. Get us moving in the direction that he wants us to go. You know, we complain sometimes about the problems that we have and the difficulties of life, but guys, the reality is that sometimes that is God's hand moving us, taking us in a different direction, perhaps. Maybe not location-wise, maybe not taking you to some foreign country, but moving you into a new kind of ministry. But often it is discomfort that he uses to get us moving. Well, as the first believers began to move out, and again, these first believers, they're all Jewish. There are no Gentiles among them in the very beginning. And as they begin to move out with this message of salvation, they're talking only to Jews. They see this as a Jewish thing. It is their thing to hold on to. And they go to places, Phoenicia, Cyprus. Phoenicia is just right up the coast from where modern-day Israel is. Tyre and Sidon are two major cities up along the Phoenician coast. Cyprus, we know, is an island in the Mediterranean. And then to Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria. So you can kind of follow the track of this as they head north up the coast. And in our story of the book of Acts, Antioch becomes a major hub of Christianity. There is a big movement there. There is a big church there. And so we will read a lot about Antioch as we go through this book. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Third next to Rome and Alexandria, who were the two cities that were larger than Antioch. But Antioch was the third. I mean, it's a big place. It's a happening place. It's a wealthy place. Lots of prosperity. Lots of money flowing through this city. There's also a temple there. A temple to Apollo. And another temple or a shrine to a lesser deity by the name of Daphne. And man, there is all kinds of immoral practices involved in the worship of these deities. Horrible things, terrible things that we don't even want to mention in this service. Antioch was probably second only to Corinth. Corinth was known in the Roman Empire as being the place for sexual immorality, for the most debased kinds of things taking place. Antioch may have been second on that list. I mean, this is a really dark, a really bad place. Verse 20, it says, "But there were some of them," and this is in contrast to the ones who were taking the message only to the Jews, "there were some of them, Cypriot and Cyrenians," and you know what troublemakers they are. Just kidding. If you're from Cyprus, no offense meant. Now, these guys are actually doing some great things here. They're going to do some wonderful things. But these men, these Cypriots, these Cyrenians, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's hand was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Luke is saying, in contrast to those who just took the message to the Jews, now we have this other group from Cyprus and from Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in North Africa. So we've got these islanders and these North Africans who are now beginning to take the news, the message of Jesus Christ to the Greeks. The word here, it's Hellenist in my translation. It's only used three times in the book of Acts. In all of the Bible, it's only used three times. And it can refer to Jews who have accepted a Grecian lifestyle or a Grecian mentality. And that's the way we see it used in the other two times that we find this word in the book of Acts. But here, clearly, it is talking about Gentiles because of the context, because of the way the language flows. And so these men are now, these guys who are in Antioch are bringing this message to Gentiles. So Peter's not the only one presenting the gospel to folks that are outside the Jewish community, is what Luke is telling us here. The Holy Spirit, it seems, gave these men who came from Cyrene and came from North Africa the freedom to present the gospel, the message of Jesus to these Gentiles. And again, it is in this city that is a terribly debased place, morally bankrupt, Now we might think, one might think, that God would pick a nice place to take the gospel. Now we want to present this message to nice people. So let's find a city where the people have a good, fairly good moral compass, and they're trying to do the right thing and trying to be good. But we don't see that here. We see the message being taken to one of the darkest places in the Roman Empire. Because the darker the backdrop, the brighter the light of Christ shines. The more steeped that people are in indulging their own flesh, the easier it is for them to see the vanity and the emptiness of it all. You know, some Christians will complain about the evil world that we live in and how it grates on them and how it just gets them. And I understand that. I understand that. But the further down the road of sin that people travel, the greater the light of Christ when it shines in their life. The revelation of Jesus is a much more stark thing. If a great number of people were being turned to the Lord in Antioch, how much more here? How much more in this place? We need to ask God to use us, to speak through us to the people around us who are searching and looking and finding only emptiness in all of the pursuits that this world offers. People we work with, people at school, friends and family members, we need to be presenting this message to them. Because guys, people in our culture today are just as self-indulged as those in Antioch. And we have an awesome opportunity here. The people in Antioch, they were coming up just as empty. Just as empty as the people around us. Looking for something real. Looking for something meaningful and not finding it. Just as empty as you and I were before we came to Christ. You know, we were in the world chasing our dreams, chasing our wants, our desire for pleasure, and found it all empty. And we need to kind of take a step back ourselves and recall those days and the emptiness of those times. But then we heard the message of Jesus Christ. It's not a church. It's not a religious system. It's not a format that we follow. It's not a list of rules that we do. It is a person. It is somebody that we can know personally. People around us, back before we came to Christ, would talk about Jesus in a way that there was something in us that said, man, this is real. This is not just religion. This is somebody that I can know. Somebody that I can invite into my life and who will change me and reshape me and form me into His image. And that's what drew us to Christ. Because we have a message and we need to be willing. We need to be excited about delivering it. And notice it says that they spoke to them. These men from Cyrene, they just began to speak. They weren't preaching at them, just speaking to them, talking about the one that they knew. Guys, this is all we need to do, is just talk to the people around us. I know you guys have no problem talking. You ought to hear you out in after the service, out in the foyer, over in the cafe. Man, it is a rumble of noise. Sometimes I just kind of sit back here and just watch and listen to you guys. And you have no problem talking. We should have no problem talking about Jesus and the greatest thing, the greatest gift we have. I know sometimes Some people are reluctant to talk about Christ because, well, you know, we're afraid, you know, we don't know what our friends are going to think. They're going to think we're weird. They're going to think we're kind of off the wall, you know. Let me put your mind at rest about all of this. They think you're weird anyway. They already think you're weird. There is something in us, the Spirit of God, that exudes something to the culture around us. They know about us already that there's something different, something strange about that person. They already think that. Don't let those things, those concerns, stop you from speaking to people. Don't worry about trying to be cool. There is no cool jewel in heaven. You know, we all get, you know, crowns and jewels and all. There's no cool jewel. You don't get a jewel for being cool in the culture when you get to heaven. There's no cool jewel there. Speak the truth, man. Speak the truth. Verse 22, it says, "Then the report about them was heard by the church that was in Jerusalem." So Jerusalem's got big ears. They've got listening outposts everywhere because they're hearing everything that's going on. "And they sent Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch." They sent Barnabas maybe because he is from Cyprus, maybe because they think, well, he'll know some of these men. We don't know for sure. He's also a Levite. And so they send him to check this out. And this is probably taking place after Peter and his interaction with the Gentiles in Caesarea. "And when he arrived, he saw," notice this, "he saw the grace of God. And he was glad and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart." You know what strikes me in this is what Luke points out that Barnabas saw. Of all of the things that he might have mentioned here, what he says is that what Barnabas saw was the grace of God. He saw God's grace. That was the most striking thing for Barnabas, to see God's grace in this dark, this evil city. What he sees is God's grace. Now, some don't like the gospel of grace because they think, you know, you got to be real careful when you're talking about grace, because if you talk too much about grace, people are going to take advantage of this. People are going to go off the deep end. They're going to say, hey, man, I got all kinds of grace. I can go do whatever I want. And, you know, they're reluctant in some ways, at some times, to present the gospel of grace. Guys, the gospel of grace is the most demanding religious system that is out there when you truly understand it. You see, everything rests on our relationship with Him, with Jesus. What we believe, all that we have, flows from Him. You know, we talked last night at the men's steak night about what it means to abide in Christ. And that's what we're called to do. It's just to abide in Him, to receive nutrients, spiritually speaking, to receive from Him and allow Him to flow through us. We're to abide in Him. If our walk is of grace, then anything is possible. That's an amazing thing. Anything is possible. The door of heaven is wide open to us. You see, grace is not about too much freedom. Grace is about perfect freedom. Perfect freedom that we have in Christ. Well, now from this passage, it appears that Barnabas stays in Antioch for some period of time. Because it talks about him encouraging them, and the language says that he encouraged them and he kept on encouraging them. So it says that he was there for a period of time. And he says to them, remain true to Jesus with a firm resolve of the heart. That's where it all begins. That's where the key of this is in the heart. It's not in the head. This is not an intellectual exercise. The Bible says to us that we are to guard our hearts with all diligence. It says from the heart flows all of the issues of life. Everything. The heart is the driver, not the head. We need to present our heart to Him continually, day by day, moment by moment, bringing our heart to Him so that He will cleanse it, so that He will direct it, so that He will instruct it. We need to do that, and we need to believe that as we do, He is going to do His work in our heart. He's going to cleanse it. He's going to correct it. We need to believe Him. You know, once the disciples came to Jesus and they asked they asked Him, how do we do the works of God, plural? How do we do the works? Because they were all into works in the Jewish culture. You know, you got to do this and do that and do the other thing. And it was doing, doing, doing. And they said, how do we do the works of God? And Jesus has a fascinating response to them. He says, This is it. This is how you do the work, singular. The one thing, the one work of God. This is what it means. And He says to them, believe on the one that God has sent. Believe. That is the work that we are called to do, is simply believing in Jesus. That's our work. And you know, I find it that is about all the work that I can handle. that's about all that I can do, is just believe. Believe that He is going to do the work in me. I get up each morning and I look in the mirror, and it's all that I can do to just believe that God is going to work through a stubborn, self-centered, prideful, and you think I'm talking about me, right? Prideful individual. Man, that's a great deal of work for me to just believe that He is going to do that. Our work, guys, is to believe Him. It's more than just believing in Him. It's more than just believing that He is there and that He exists, but it is believing His word and walking in obedience. Living our life that way. Paul says in Colossians, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. How did we receive Christ? For those of you who know Christ, how did you receive Him? You receive Him by faith. That's it. There's no work to receive Christ. It is by faith that we receive Him, and it is by faith that we walk with Him. Nothing changes. We don't grow by the works that we do. We grow in faith. We grow in grace. Some people have this idea that the Christian life is like putting a Lego, working with Legos. You know, the more pieces that you have and the bigger, the more complex the thing is, the better. That's not it at all. It is simply walking by faith. Faith in Him. Verse 24, it says, For He was a good man. And this is Luke writing about Barnabas here. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. And then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. Notice it says that Barnabas was a good man. Wouldn't it be great to have God write that about you? that you were a good man or a good woman. You know, the Bible says that God is a prodigious record keeper, that He writes everything down. What are the things that are being recorded about us? The things that are being recorded about you and me? Well, things are going great in Antioch. And so Barnabas goes to get Saul. And, you know, this is an interesting thing to me, because we're not told that an angel appeared to Barnabas and said, "Thou shalt go get Saul." We don't know what was behind all of this. You know, I get a sense that the Spirit of God just told Barnabas, "Oh, you need to go get Saul." But we don't know how that happened exactly. You know, things happen in life, and we have questions. And Lord, what do we do about this? And where do I go? And how do I handle this? And we have so many questions that come up. You know, and when I'm going through something like that, I'm like, "Lord, can you just give me a Paul kind of answer?" You know, the fireball from heaven. I don't want to be blind for 3 days, but some kind of, you know, thing that is just boom, this is the answer. But what we find so very often is that it's just baby steps, one step at a time. You know, that okay, I'm gonna try this, and I think that this is the way to do it, but I'm not really sure. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. And in that, we grow our relationship with God by spending time with Him, by asking Him, by seeking Him at every step, at every move. Lord, help me. Lord, reveal your will and your way to me. We want the big dramatic answers, but most often that doesn't happen. It's in the day by day, step by step, walk with God that He reveals His plan and His way to us. Verse 26, it says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." You know, when God calls you to do something, He guides and He orchestrates. And he does it all. He's giving this thing. He's talking to Barnabas and showing him where to go. God's timing, God's fulfillment is all in his plan. For a whole year, it says, they met with the church and taught large numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Interesting. This is where we get our name. This is where our name comes from, Christian, in Antioch. It means little Christ or Christ follower is another way that this can be interpreted. But guys, you need to know that this was a derogatory term. This was not a nice name. They were looking down on these Christians, making fun of them. You know, back in the 70s, when I first came to Christ, there was a name that kind of came out of the Jesus movement, and that was Jesus Freak. And it was a derogatory name. It was not intended to be nice. And it was used for those who were devoted to Christ and devoted to following Him. And that's kind of what we see here, this word Christian that was used in Antioch. It was meant in a very disparaging way. But I wonder how many in the unsaved world look at us and see Christ. How many of them look at us and recognize that, you know, that person, they are a Christ follower. They are a little Christ. The believers in Antioch were were speaking and teaching. Speaking to the unsaved and teaching to those who were saved. And I think this really encapsulates what the church is supposed to be about. Now, we need to be speaking to those around us who don't know Christ, and to those who come, that we need to be teaching. We need to be discipling those who have accepted Him. Speak to the lost, teach the saved. Well, verse 27 through 30, the end of the chapter, we'll finish with this today, that we get this interesting little vignette that kind of leads us back to Jerusalem, which is where we will pick up the story next week. But it says, "In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And this took place during the time of Claudius. And so each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. And they did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and of Saul. At this point in time, life for the Christian in Jerusalem was extremely difficult. It was very hard. In the beginning, it tells us in the beginning of Acts, it says that as this church began to grow, they gained favor with the people who were outside of the church body. But when Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecution began, and there was a great deal of suffering by the people in Jerusalem. They are outcast by this point. They are harassed and persecuted by the Jewish community at large. And now on top of all of that, there's a famine coming. Things don't always go from bad to better. Sometimes they go from bad to worse. And in Jerusalem, it's going to get worse. You know, they're being persecuted, they're being hounded, they've been pushed to the outskirts of society, they've lost jobs, they've lost connection with family members, and now there's a famine coming. And this famine is confirmed in secular history. It's written about in the Roman records. There was a famine during the reign of Claudius. And so Agabus, This prophet, he comes and he says, "There's going to be a famine." And the people in Antioch, and remember, Antioch, wealthy town. There's a lot of prosperity in this city, lots of wealth, lots of stuff. But he says there's going to be a famine, and so the believers in Antioch say, "You know what? We need to help those guys out. We've got so much stuff. They're suffering, and it's going to get worse for them. Let's take an offering. Let's take some money. Let's send it to them." And they take this stuff together. They take this money, and they send it to Jerusalem by way of Barnabas and Saul. And I think this act begins to knit together the hearts of the Jews and the Gentile believers. As the Jews begin to see that these guys, these Gentile believers, have a real walk with God, and they receive this money. Well, chapter 12, we're going to move back to Jerusalem. We'll pick that up next week, and I want you to, this is your homework assignment, to read chapter 12 for next week so that you'll be prepared when you come. Enos, why don't you come up and close us for today? In fact, why don't you all stand as we close. You know, speaking the truth to the world around us, that is what we as believers are called to do. To take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to those around us. The sad reality is many are going to reject it. And that's something we need to understand going into this. Because I think sometimes we get discouraged as people begin to reject the message of Christ. That's going to happen. But that doesn't stop us. That doesn't negate what we are called to do. We've been given a message and a commission to take that message to the world around us. You may not be going to Moscow or London or exciting places like that. But you are going back to your neighborhood. You are going back to your work center. And that's where we need to take the message to the people around us, those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are empty. You know them because you were once one of them. Take this message. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for calling us your children, your sons, your daughters. Lord, help us not to take that and to internalize it. But give us a sense, give us a mission for what you're calling us to, for what you've called us to do. Father, I pray for open doors. I pray for opportunities for everyone here today. Chances to speak your truth to those around them. We ask these things in Jesus' name.